This missions month, the title, the theme, is prayer, the fuel for missions. We want to talk about this theme of prayer and how it links directly with the very mission of God over these next 4 weeks. And I'll tell you, in preparation for this series on prayer, I have a confession to make to you. As your lead pastor, I have a confession to make that as I was studying this throughout Scripture, I came to a personal conviction that I do not pray as I ought. I do not pray with the kind of fervor and the kind of faithfulness, the kind of consistency that is equal to the very heart of God that leaps off the pages of Scripture. And I want to confess that to you, and I want to confess that simultaneously, I've never been more motivated and encouraged to do so as I've studied prayer in Scripture. And so that's my commitment to you. I wonder if you know just how vital prayer is to the heart of God in the Word of God. Do you know that in Scripture there's over 2,000 references to prayer? Do you know that there's 650 recorded prayers in the Bible, that we have 450 answers recorded in the Bible to prayer? I wonder if you know how vital prayer was in the life of the saints of the Old Testament. You know, I was tracing this theme through the Old Testament, and I found at least 20 instances where an individual or a small group of people humbled themselves, prayed and repented, and asked for the healing of the Lord, asked for the restoration of the Lord, the rescue of the Lord, on behalf of a group of people, sometimes in the group of a nation, and God responded in power. Amazing. Just one or two individuals God used to rescue an entire nation. We see in Scripture in the Old Testament that before the days of Match.com, God used prayer. He used prayer as the prayer of a servant to find a wife for Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. We see a great example of prayer from the psalmist David. He prayed for everything. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for power in the presence of God, for victory, for blessing for the nations. Prayer was vital in the life of the saints in the Old Testament. Prayer was vital in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there's 25 recorded different prayers of Jesus in the Gospels? And what is fascinating to me is that scholars tell us we only have 52 days in the life of Jesus. So of those 52 days, 25 times, different times, we see Jesus praying. He often would spend stretches of the night in prayer alone. Jesus prayed for vulnerable children in Matthew 19. Jesus prayed for deliverance from spiritual oppression. Jesus prayed for unity, for love, for strength. He prayed for the will of the Father to be done no matter what in the garden. Jesus prayed in a vital way, in a massive way in Scripture. Prayer was vital in the life of the early church. The early church, it says in Acts chapter 2, was devoted in prayer. Acts chapter 4 tells us that they prayed for boldness in the face of immense persecution. Prayer was vital in the life and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. 41 times we find in Paul's letters, him reference either himself or for others, prayer. Paul was constantly a man of prayer, praying on behalf of the churches. He prayed that the churches would be kept from stumbling and be restored. He prayed for God to open the eyes of the hearts so that they might know Christ better. Paul prayed for all people and all nations and leaders, and he told the young Timothy, as he's pastoring his church, to pray all kinds of prayers on all occasions for the leaders of your country and for the people in the congregation, the leaders in the congregation. So over and over again, we see prayer as a result, the power of God's prayer, using the power of God and his hand, using the prayers of the people to do immense things. Over and over again. It is vital in the life of the saints in the Old Testament, vital in Jesus' life, vital in the New Testament church. And friends, let me just tell you, prayer must be vital in the life of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Prayer must be vital in our lives. If we truly took in just how powerful prayer is in our lives, it's how critical it is to accomplishing his mission, I think we would all readily confess, just like I did, that we don't pray enough, that we don't pray with enough faith, that we don't pray with enough fervor, with enough constancy and attention. And that is really my hope, is that over these 4 weeks that we would all be moved to pray with just a little bit more power, with just a little bit more faith, and just a little bit more constancy to see the mighty hand of God move in response to the prayer of his people, because he does it, and he will do it as he has in the past. And so there are lots of kinds of prayers that we see in Scripture, and we can pray all kinds of prayers, but my hope is that our prayers would become increasingly less just about us and the things that we want, and our prayers would become more focused on God, Godward prayers, and his mission in the life of his church. Listen, there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. I call you, I encourage you to do that. But how often are you praying and interceding for the things that align with God's mission? And that's what we want to look at over these 4 weeks. We want to look at these critical prayers that we find in Scripture that I call missional prayers. When I say missional prayers, these are prayers for the effective accomplishment of the mission of God. And we have the mission of God right on the pages of Scripture, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It is the prayer of the Great Commission, the reaching of the nations, the discipling of the nations. All peoples would become followers of Jesus Christ. An example of a prayer like this is in Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 4, where Paul prays and encourages the local church in Colossae. He says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for all of us too, that God may open a door for our message. That's missional. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And this leads us right smack dab in the middle of what we're trying to accomplish here in Missions Month. There are these kinds of prayers that we need to be praying for the ministries of this church, for our lives, for the international ministries that we support. And I love the way that Pastor John Piper says it in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which is a classic. It's on my recommended book wall out in the lobby. He says this. He likens the missional prayers to having a wartime walkie-talkie. A wartime walkie-talkie where you can call to headquarters so that he would send in the supplies to the battlefield for the advancement of the mission, to send supplies to the front lines where the spiritual battlefield is fiercest and hottest. These are the kind of prayers that we want to pray this whole February. And we're going to focus on three ways that we want to pray missionally. First of all, over these 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different missional prayers from Scripture, and we're going to look at how to apply those into our own life and moving them into practice in our life. Secondly, in each of these services, we're going to dedicate a short time of corporate prayer. We're going to turn around to somebody near you or maybe just by yourself, and you're going to pray specifically for frontline kind of ministries here in the church or internationally, specifically how to pray these prayers right here corporately together on a Sunday. And then thirdly, I'm going to be sending a daily prayer chain email to you. If you're on the prayer chain, I'm going to send a missional prayer that you can pray every day of February so that the whole church is praying along. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm on the prayer chain? If you regularly receive an email from Carolyn Gale, she's the administrator of the prayer chain with prayer requests, you're on the prayer chain. If you're not receiving that into your email, you're not on the prayer chain. So what you want to do is you want to take that connection card that's in the seat back in front of you that I asked you to fill out earlier, just write on there, prayer chain, and put that in the offering plate at the end of the service, and we'll make sure we add you this week. So that's where we're headed. Now, the first missional prayer that we want to look at this morning, that we want to examine, is Jesus' call to prayer for fruit bearing in John chapter 15. If you want to take your Bibles out, we have Bibles in the pews. You can use that one. And I'll put some scripture up here on the screen, but really I want you in your own Bibles and looking at this text. This prayer for fruit bearing from John 15 is probably one of the most misused, often misquoted passages in all of scripture. And it comes from John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Anyone ever hear this passage maybe used a little bit out of context? This passage, some people kind of think of this passage kind of like, you know, Jesus is telling us a special incantation, you know, just smack in Jesus' name on the ends of all of your prayers, and like Aladdin's genie in the lamp, you know, just rub it right, and whatever you want, poof, he delivers it to you. You know, Jesus, would you please have that girl say yes to me when I ask her out to the prom? Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. And God delivers. Is this what Jesus is saying about this prayer? Well, if it is, I apparently got the words wrong or doesn't work, because it didn't work for me when I was 15 and prayed that prayer. But that's a whole nother sermon and story. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, let's understand the context here. John chapter 15, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the mission. He's preparing them for his departure. He had been training them for 3 years, intense ministry partnership, teaching them along the way. And he's preparing them as he's about to leave and ascend up to heaven, how they are to accomplish the mission that he has given them of making disciples of all nations. And one of the critical ways that Jesus gives them to prepare them for accomplishing this mission is by giving them this analogy that we see here in John 15 of the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. Now, if you're like, you know, a wine enthusiast, if you've been in wine country, you've been up close, you understand how this works, but you don't need to be like a horticultural expert to understand this. Very simple analogy, right? The vine and the branches. The vine is where the branches get all of their sustenance, right? All their life, all their nutrients, all the water goes from the vine out to the branches, right? Pretty simple understanding. This is what Jesus is saying about himself and the disciples. This is the spiritual life. This is a secret to the spiritual life. It's a secret for accomplishing the mission that God has given us, is to be vitally connected to the vine. And Jesus says, you want spiritual power? You want to see God at work in your life? You want to see him bearing fruit in your life? All of that comes from this vital connection that we have with Jesus. He's our sustainer. He's the provider. He's the one who empowers us. And so, friends, if we are spinning our wheels by just trying to work harder in our spiritual life, by just, you know, doing more spiritual activities, trying to do better at the sin management game in our life, if we're, you know, working our fingers to the bone to serve other people, or if we're even sharing our faith, but we're doing it not vitally connected to Christ, if we're doing it out of our own strength or our own sense of empowerment or our own pride, friends, we're like that vine, that branch that has been disconnected from that vine. It would be like me taking that branch and going in my backyard, digging a hole, putting it in, you know, putting some nutrients in it, letting some sunlight get to it, putting some water on it, maybe even singing to it. I hear people do that to their plants. And saying, come on, man, grow. And Jesus is saying, you're not connected to the vine. It doesn't matter how long you do that. It's just going to wither and it's going to die. And some of us, that describes our spiritual work. We're like a boat on dry land. We're revving the engine and just kicking up dirt. And he's saying the secret is being vitally connected to me. And that vital connection, the goal of that vital connection, Jesus says in John 15, 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last." See, this vital connection has its end result in producing fruit. And what fruit is he specifically talking about? The fruit of bearing, of making disciples, of being on mission in helping people come to know Jesus and helping them follow him. That's the fruit that Jesus has in mind. Now, if you're newer to kind of the church thing and the faith thing and the Bible thing, maybe you hear Christians all the time talking about fruit, you know, bearing fruit and all this. And you're like, man, I didn't know so many gardeners were in this church. Now you know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about bearing the fruit in our spiritual life. Now, how does Jesus tell the disciples to remain in the vine? How does Jesus tell the disciples to expect fruit bearing? Here's where we get our passage in verse 16. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What is Jesus saying about this kind of prayer? It's very simple. The primary way to remain in the vine and bear fruit is through the vehicle of prayer. It's the vital way that we remain connected because it constantly says to God, I cannot do this on my own. I am powerless. I'm that boat on dry land, God. I'm that branch that's not connected unless you connect me. It's constantly a way to saying, you are God, I am not. And the only way we can have direct access to the Father is through the vine of Jesus Christ. And it's these kinds of prayers, prayers for effective disciple making, prayers to share our faith with others and get those opportunities, prayer to intercede for other ministries. It's these prayers for boldness and power. These are the kinds of prayers that are effective in bearing fruit. When we ask God to remove the Teflon on the hearts of our friends, where, you know, that Teflon, when you share the gospel, it just sort of seems to like bounce right off. We ask God, remove that. Would you remove that? And give them a heart of flesh so that they can hear and receive the gospel. These are the kinds of prayers. It's the prayers that, where we get on our wartime walkie-talkie and we say, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need your power to overcome this temptation. God, I need you so that I wouldn't live a comfortable life or I wouldn't, you know, wimp out when my friends at school ask me, you know, so you're a Christian? Like, do you believe all that stuff? These are the kinds of prayers we need, and it's the kind of dependent prayer that we see in Scripture. And the places that we need to be praying, these kind of missional fruit-bearing prayers, are where the spiritual battle is the fiercest. Now, where are some of the battlefields that are fiercest in your life? Where are they the fiercest in your life? Maybe you can come up with a list right now. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your household. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your community and the things that you're most concerned about. Maybe it's Wilmington, the city of Wilmington. But I'll tell you, as a community, you know, one of the fiercest battlefields that we have here right in our area, it's the battlefield of addiction. It's the battlefield of addiction. It's addiction to pornography. It's an addiction to alcohol and other substance abuse. It's addiction to a party lifestyle, to gambling, to self-centeredness, and a host of other addictions, but certainly one that is ravaging our communities, destroying families, is the epidemic of opioid addiction. The CDC says that on average, 130 Americans die every day from opioid overdose, which is 6 times higher now than it was in 1999. Opioid addictions are blind to race and to age and gender and socioeconomics. It can start seemingly innocently from a prescription painkiller for a surgery or an injury that you have, or through a gateway drug from a friend who says, hey man, this will help you with your anxiety. Addiction affects not just the addict, but entire families who suffer along with the addict, suffer from the struggle of how to help, from the guilt of what did I do to have this happen to my kid or my nephew or my niece or my grandson or granddaughter. From the financial commitment, the thousands of dollars many of them make for treatments. And from that pain of wondering, am I going to get that dreaded nightmare phone call today? And some of us right here, sitting in these seats, know all too well about this. I won't ask you to raise their hands, but I'd imagine if I did, we would see a number of people that have family members or friends that you know that are struggling with some kind of life-controlling, destructive addiction. And in Delaware, this is one of the biggest epidemics. We have one of the highest opioid mortality rates. In fact, a friend who attends here, this church, who's a firefighter in Wilmington, he said he deals with this every single day on the streets of Wilmington. This is an epidemic right here in our community. Some who struggle with addiction would describe it as being trapped in a tomb and someone threw away the key. And they feel completely helpless. Like this is just how life is always going to be. So I guess this is just my life from now on. Friends, if you think this is merely a chemical problem or a healthcare system problem or an education problem, friends, you are fooling yourself. This, at the root, is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. And the enemy, like a snake, has wrapped himself around people's hearts and minds and is feeding and whispering lie after lie. Lies that say, this is what you deserve. You had this coming. You're not any better than this. You're never going to get out of this. This is the way your life is always going to be. And friend, if you are here today, and that is you, you are here, whatever kind of addiction you're struggling with, I want you to know that we love you. You are so welcome here. We hope you come week after week. We want to connect you here. God loves you. You don't have to come in here and fake it. You can be who you are. We have a motto here where we say it's okay not to be okay. It's not okay to stay that way because there's freedom. There's freedom from addiction. And we want to help you in that struggle, whatever that struggle might be. And if you are here and you're hearing those voices speak those words, you need to know that's not the voice of Jesus. That is the voice of the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Because the whisper of Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy burdened and anxious, and I will give you rest. The voice of Jesus whispers, I've come to give life and life abundantly. This is Jesus. It's the power of the gospel, the good news that transforms lives, that breaks the chains. And if God can slay the Goliath, the giant Goliath, if he can part the Red Sea, if he can make dead men and women alive, friends, he can give you freedom over your addiction. You can live in freedom. There's good news in the gospel. And there's good news of fruit bearing that is in our midst. God is doing some awesome things in this space, in this battlefield where the battle is hottest. And God is calling us as a church not only to pray, we're going to pray, but to support, financially support, minister through our resources and our time. He's calling us to get in the battle where it's hot in the issues of addiction. One of those ways is to partner with Tim Santa Barbara and Steve Anderson in an outreach that they started called Broken Beginnings. Broken Beginnings meets here every Sunday at 1 p.m. right here in the Connection Cafe. And what Broken Beginnings is really like a first stop for people that are struggling with all kinds of brokenness. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's reentry or coming out of a prison system. Maybe it's just, you know, you just feel lost and you need somebody to help you with where you are and the dysfunctions that are in your life. And Tim and that team are going to come around you. They're going to take you through a study in God's word. They're going to pray for you. They're going to offer that accountability. No judgment zone. And it's a great place to go. It's a great first stop. And Tim would want you to know that he sees himself as a partner to our second partner, which is Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. That they are a place where you can go and sort of get your eyes unblinded, right? Get the blinders off, and they want to support you and help sponsor you to be able to get into a recovery program at Adult and Teen Challenge. And that's our second ministry partner. Adult and Teen Challenge of Delmarva is doing incredible work. And I want to show you a little video that's going to tell you a little bit about what they're doing here in our own backyard. Check this out. We are so excited to be able to have Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge with us, and particularly Pastor Bob Carey, who is the executive director of Adult and Teen Challenge. You're going to hear from him and some of his friends, some folks that have been through the ministry, the program of Adult and Teen Challenge. You're going to hear their life change stories. And so would you give a warm Brandywine welcome to Bob Carey? Thank you.
Good morning, Brandywine Valley. My name is Bob Carey, and I serve as director there at Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. And I've been in Teen Challenge for 26 years now, and it saved my life. And how many of you know we're saved, but we're being saved? Amen? And part of Pastor Nate's sermon is the reason we're being saved is to continue abiding in the vine. And that's where we get our life and sustenance at Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. What is Teen Challenge? Where did it begin? Back in 1958, it was one man and one prayer, and he went up to New York, Pastor David Wilkerson, and started the first residential program helping out gang members in the streets of New York. Since that time, now there's 1,400 centers in 127 countries with 35,000 residential beds to help in this battle against the drug epidemic. We view drugs and alcohol abuse, pornography, gambling, any life-controlling problem as sin. In other words, when you're stuck in that cycle of sin, we or you keep getting further and further apart from God and his intended purpose for our lives. So at Teen Challenge, they come to us out of detox, and they come in, and we walk with them through a lot of flaws, a lot of issues, a lot of sin issues that are dominating their lives or their minds. And it's through the life-transforming power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And that's what we are. We're a Bible discipleship training center. We have classes Monday through Friday from 8 to 12. And our students go through 16 to 17 hours of classes, church, or counseling a week. Times 4 weeks, times 12 months. It's over 800 hours in the year that they're with us that they are being washed with the water of the Word. And we believe that Romans 12 is a reality in their lives. They are transformed by the renewing of their minds. The more Bible, the more faith, the more Jesus that goes in, it displaces and disarms all those things that were holding them in bondage. I grew up not too far away from here. I went to Sanford Prep on Lancaster Pike back in the early 70s. Went to the University of Delaware and worked for the DuPont Chemical Company on Paper Mill Road and Glasgow site for 11 years. And I ended up with my ladder leaning up against the wrong building and hanging around the wrong people and ended up with a very severe alcohol and drug problem, and ended up in the streets of Baltimore off of Lombard and Pratt Street. Now, mind you, I grew up in the suburbs. I grew up in a good family, private school, education, career position with DuPonts, and I still ended up a homeless man. And I was on the streets for a year, and I'm so thankful that God allowed me to experience that side of life. Because when I was out there now, having been delivered out of that, I can now relate to people that come to us at Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. I was panhandling, and I was drinking 3 to 4 fifths of Thunderbird a day. And I was down to 138 pounds at 6'2". I was yellow as a dandelion from liver failure, and I had double pneumonia. And it was there that some evangelist working the streets found me and took me to Mercy Hospital. And from there, I went into Teen Challenge. They sent me to Teen Challenge. And it was in a chapel at Teen Challenge that the word was being preached and declared. And I had a genuine Ezekiel 36:26, where God pulled out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And I had a desire to live life to good purpose, to live for Jesus. You want to know you're saved? Because you don't want to do anything that hurts Jesus. Amen? And so it's been 26 years now. I've never gone back to that old way of life. I met my wife in church. We've been married over 25 years. My two oldest kids graduated Bible college in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And my youngest is a sophomore in business at Dell Tech. But I have a passion to help people that are broken, that are lost, that are hurting. So let me show you a few of our statistics here. We'll go with the statistics. No? Okay, let's leave it right there. That's our men's dormitory down in Sussex County, and we can take up to 24, 25 men there at one time. And since we've been open the last 11 years, over 250 men have graduated the one-year residential program there. And we did a study of those folks that had graduated, and 93% of them are still sober and going to church today. Give Jesus the glory. And then on the right, you'll see our women's center down on 3rd and North Street. It used to be called Crack Alley, where the men are staying. We have now been evangelizing and just being a lighthouse in that area, in that neighborhood. There's been 4 crack houses that have shut down and been bulldozed. We've been able to acquire some land there and put up a nice education building and a transition house down there. And we're believing that God is going to continue to take back the territory that the enemy has stolen. Amen. Over on the right, you'll see our women's campus. And when we saw the prostitutes walking back and forth in front of the men's center down there on 3rd North Street, God spoke to us and said, you need to do the same thing for women that you're doing for men. And so I was like, okay, well, we don't have any money. And so we committed that to prayer without a nickel. And over a 4-year period, we were able to purchase a 90-acre campus and restore two-story dormitories, a child care center for children 6 and under for the ladies that have children. We take pregnant women, single women, and women with children under 6. And then there's a chapel, a 5,000-square-foot chapel. And I'd like to report to you today that that property and everything in it is debt-free. So we can go to the next slide there. And you can see some of the statistics. I mentioned the 93%. The 61-year Teen Challenge documented statistic is that 86% of all graduates that graduate Teen Challenge, 86% of them are still doing well. They're sober. They're in the local church. And can I just mention to you that the reason why the statistic is so high is because they learned Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, and Jesus at night. In other words, the discipline, the study of the Word of God, we lead them into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ and then send them back to their local church. And the statistics, if they don't go to church, they usually end up going south. So we're ministry, we're discipleship, we're Jesus, and anybody that's in the Wilmington area, we now have an office, a crisis referral office there across from Sanford at the well, upstairs. Shelly Spedden. Shelly, raise your hand real quick. She's there. She's our development director. And I haven't been there in a while because taking care of stuff down in Sussex County. But we're there, and we want to help. I know Evan right here, our worship leader, he's up there on Wednesday nights. We provide a living free meeting, which is a small group meeting for people that have addiction issues that can't leave their job and check into a residential facility like we have. So we're there to help in that way. And then you'll see those that have gotten married, post-graduation education, and earned a certificate or degree. Next slide, please. Okay, ministry updates. We have you'll find that on the back table. Please check out on your way out the back table there. We have a big banquet coming up that Pastor Nate, usually about 800 people there. Pastor Tim DeLena, my pastor, is preaching from Louisiana. He'll be coming up. And that's David Wilkerson's godson. Just a wonderful man of God that can really speak life to a particular situation. And we'll be glad to have him. Also, we have opportunities at our thrift store. We have the largest thrift store in Delaware. We bought a shopping center in Seaford and gutted out a whole Food Lion. And we have 38,000 square feet of furniture, appliances, clothing. It's all donations. And if you see it online at our website, check it out on our website. But that's one of the ways that we underwrite some of our expenses. We don't want to be takers from the church. We want to be able to use our own work endeavors to help support ourselves. So we've had that open now, the big one, for about 3 years. And we also do vocational training there for the students that are in our program. So without further ado, I want you to hear a pastor friend of mine that works here. Let's welcome Pastor Bruce Dawson.
Good morning, church. As you guys just learned, like I did, I actually work here. I know it went over my head, too. But I just want to share with you guys, when I came in the demo of Adult and Teen Challenge, I was broken. I actually grew up in a neighborhood not far from here called Riverside. And back then, it was considered one of the worst projects you could grow up in. I didn't know that at the time. But I struggled off and on with a drug addiction for about 20-plus years. And a church much like this one, a Baptist church called Canaan, they sent me to Teen Challenge. And I went to Teen Challenge, and God has, he's just blessed me. He never gave up on me, and I stand before you today as one of the pastors now at Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. I'm able to help those other men who suffer with the same issues that I suffer with. I'm remarried. I have a son, and it's because of his grace and mercy, and it's only through the power and a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to share my testimony with you, but I want to share it with you in a poem. This is a poem that God gave me as a student at Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge, and I just want to share it with you. If I could wrap my mind around a being who has no beginning or an end and has the power to save and even dwell within, this is where I would begin. From an understanding that has no chance of understanding or comprehending the incomprehensible God who has created the heavens and the earth, the same being that conversed within himself and from his image gave mankind his birth. So intent and faithful in loving his creation that it is he and he alone who has determined our worth. You see, he is a being so holy and so glorious that in our current state, we can't even gaze upon his face. So he has revealed himself in the volume of the book so that we might have a chance to receive his grace. You see, he is an entity so expansive and so knowledgeable that he has orchestrated every minute movement of life and all creation to the tune of one accord. So infinite and so unsearchable that the beginning of knowledge and wisdom starts with the fear and reverence of our God and Lord. You see, he is a being that reigns in absolute sovereignty, and one word from his mouth can give life or cut like a thousand swords. And yet he has chosen the foolish things of this world to exalt his name. You see, his word sets the heart on fire with unquenchable flames, and the true measure of his love is to behold the cross in its blood-soaked stains. You see, the Father has placed us in Christ, so we died with him, so that in life we rise with him. There is no other name by which we can be saved, so our future lies with him. And he has separated us from this world, but I used to be just like them, denying the Creator as if I wasn't made for something higher, not understanding that to live my life for self was to live my life stuck in the muck and mire, and that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that grabbed my hand and kept my soul from sinking deep into the pits of hell fire. And it's because of him and him alone that I stand before you shouting, hallelujah! Because for him, there is no praise that's higher. You see, he is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my Messiah. If I could wrap my mind around a being who has no beginning or an end and has the power to save and even dwell within, Teen Challenge is where I would begin.
Praise the Lord. My name is Audrey Vasquez, and I have the honor of serving these precious women at our women's campus, Home of Hope. And I want to thank you so much, Pastor, for just your partnership and your prayers. I love that you're preaching on prayer today. It's so vital to this ministry. And I have a few of our students with me this morning who are going to share their testimony in kind of a unique, choreographed way. Their stories are their stories this morning, and they're real and they're raw, and we hope that you'll be encouraged this morning. And I was encouraged by what you said, Pastor, about the tomb and feeling like you're stuck in a tomb, but I'm so thankful that we know who has the key to the tomb this morning. So I pray that each of you will be encouraged this morning just by hearing testimony. So be blessed this morning.
What is reality? Reality is living on the streets, drinking, and doing drugs every day. Reality is not knowing where you are going to sleep every night, praying to God to help you get shelter so you can feel safe and not fear when you lay down. Reality is feeling like you failed as a mother, not being able to provide the right way for your children, not being able to spend time with them. How do I know it's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is spending countless nights with random men, trying to feel wanted, pretty, and loved, trying to feel anything at all, but you feel absolutely nothing, just empty. Reality is feeling unworthy as a mother, treating your children like a burden and putting their lives in danger. Reality is drowning yourself in alcohol every day to try to forget your heartaches, insecurity, pain, and guilt. Being told time and time again that you will always be an addict. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is when God delivers you from your addiction and you stay clean for 20 years, but then you allow the devil back in and you relapse. Reality is when you let your sons and family down, not being the best that you can be, allowing shame and guilt to keep you in bondage. Reality is feeling like a failure as a mother and a grandmother. You run to drugs to numb the pain. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
What is reality? Reality is realizing your addiction has gotten so out of control that you're living in abandoned houses, sleeping under bridges, eating out of trash cans, and holding a sign for money, all to continue doing drugs to numb your pain of feeling like a worthless failure. Reality is having over 40 rehab and psychiatric hospital admissions, seeking hope anywhere you can possibly grasp for help. Reality is having so much shame and guilt for the mess you've created in life and the people you've hurt that you hate yourself and every day you want to die. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Truth is, I met God and He changed my life. Truth is, my pastors helped me get a shelter by telling me and helping me get into Adult and Teen Challenge. Truth is, I am now able to work on restoring my relationship with my children.
Truth is, I am a beautiful woman of God, and He has filled my emptiness with true joy and His overwhelming love for me. Truth is, my children are a blessing from God, and I am now able to restore my relationship with them. Truth is, God is doing a new work in my life. I am now able to forgive myself for all my mistakes in my past, and I'm able to do that through His grace because it's sufficient for me. Through that grace, I am an overcomer.
Truth is, God was with me through it all and has delivered me once again, and I thank Him for His mercy and grace every day. Truth is, I am now able to rebuild my relationship with God and my family. Truth is, I know God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and His word says in 2 Corinthians 4:9, we are persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed.
Truth is, I couldn't outrun the love of God. No matter where I was or what I was doing, He was pursuing me. Truth is, man's ways through psychiatric hospitals and medications, they couldn't fix my heart, the real issue. I've found true freedom through Jesus Christ, and His power alone is transforming me. He has given me a new heart. Truth is, God has forgiven me, and because of His faithfulness, Galatians 2:20 has become my life verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
We want to give you just, I know we're in overtime, but I think it's a good overtime to be in. I want to give you just a few minutes, partner up with a couple of people right next to you. Maybe it's just a person sitting next to you right now in the pew, or maybe if you feel more comfortable, just by yourself. And I want you to pray according to these three things up here on the screen. Pray for Jesus to break the bondage of addiction. This is what He does. He's in the business of doing it. Pray for that. Pray that Teen Challenge would bear fruit in the lives of those that they have a chance to minister to, particularly that they would be able to fill the spaces for the men and the women's programs and future expansion here in Newcastle County. And then pray for this new ministry, Broken Beginnings, that it would bear fruit of changed lives, and that God would give Tim and the leaders wisdom in the next steps. Just take a few minutes right now, and let's bring these prayers before the Lord.